So open up your Bibles to John chapter 17. And I want to give you the kind of condensed version of this message, and just we'll try to get what we can. In John chapter 17, we have what we call the real Lord's Prayer. This is the Lord, He just instituted the Lord's Supper. He's with His disciples. He's in the upper room. This is before they go into the Garden of Gethsemane. He is praying this prayer. The Bible tells us that they sang a hymn, and then they went into the Garden of Gethsemane. And so the Lord kind of ends this, the Passover and the Lord's Supper, and the betrayal begins with Judas and all of these things taking place. He gives them the new commandments. And tells them, and gives them the commandment to love one another. And then the Lord, it says here in verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, verse 17, these words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, and this is life eternal. And so he is getting ready to give us the definition of eternal life. And this is, you see that, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And so, because God is unlimited, is eternal, He is omnipotent, He is omniscient, there is no end to Him. We are very finite people, amen? We're very limited, we are not omnipotent, in our power we're limited, in our time we're limited, in our space we're limited, but God is not limited in any of these things. And because He is who He is, it's going to take an eternity to know Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. And then He says this in verse 4, I have, past tense, glorified Thee on the earth. I have, again, past tense, finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. That's an interesting statement, given that this was prayed before He went to the cross. But didn't He say that the Son of Man, came to seek and to save that which was lost, to give His life a ransom for many? Wasn't that kind of the reason why He came, was to do what He did on Calvary? Yet, in this prayer, He says, I have, past tense, finished the work. And yet, He has not yet said, it is finished. That kind of looks like some people, critics would look at that as a contradiction, and they would criticize the Word of God, but usually any kind of a seeming contradiction is usually very rich. There's something in there for us. And so, whenever He said, I have finished the work, when you go down through this prayer of His, you find a couple of things that are mentioned in the past tense. Just like He said, past tense, I have finished the work. He says, for example, in verse 6, I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest Me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them Me, and they have kept Thy word. And so the Lord is talking about discipleship. The Lord's not talking about His work in the atonement on Calvary. He's talking about a work that He was trying to accomplish in the lives of His 12 disciples. We call it discipleship, growing in grace. Call it whatever you will, but it's something that the Lord recorded here, and I believe that it's not only just for the 12, but it's for us. And so we talk a lot about discipleship, discipleship courses, methods, call it whatever you want and do whatever you want, but the Lord, His first thing that He wanted to accomplish was He wanted them to know, He wanted to manifest the name of God to them. Now, it wasn't that He wanted them to pronounce Jehovah correctly or Yahweh or anything like that. He's talking about what's behind the name. So the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all of them, those groups had hidden God, His true identity, And so it's kind of like today, a lot of the gospel ministry is to prepare the field and prepare people's minds and hearts so that they can understand the gospel. And it's equally important that they understand what it is and what it is not, to know who God is and who He is not. Now, if you know, today we have the Discovery Channel, the History Channel, all of these channels, and all of this misinformation, and everybody kind of builds in their own mind a God of their own creation. And part of the work is you have to kind of, you know, chop that thing down and reveal to them the true God. And so the Lord, spending all that time with His disciples, He was manifesting to them who God is. And so that's the first part of discipleship, that if you're ever really going to grow, you have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You have to know Him. It's kind of like the Apostle Paul is a great example. What did he do? He was very religious. He was very deceived, but he was sincere. Sincerity is no excuse for what he did, but he was sincere. And the Lord revealed Himself to him, and what is the first question that Paul asked? Who art thou? You're not ready for the second question, or the answer to the second question, until you're ready to understand and know the answer to the first one. Who art thou? You have to know who He is. Personally. Not grandma, not grandpa, not through the pastor. The pastor, I am sure, emphasizes you getting a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the first one. And then Paul asks, what wilt thou have me to do? You never get the second question before the first. You can't, you know, there's a lot of guys out there that just, they get saved and they just want to go. And then a mess happens. Because you need to grow. So, the first part is knowing who God is. And then verse 8, past tense, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. You have to learn the Word of God. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. You have to rearrange your life to be here when the doors are open. Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday morning service, Sunday night, Wednesday night, whenever the doors are open, you get here and you learn the Word of God. You put effort into it. You get as much in as you get, you know, you get as much as you give. Right? You get what you put into it. If it's valuable to you, that's what you'll do. And the Lord was teaching them the words, the Word of God. And then after they knew who God was and they knew the Word of God, notice in verse 18, past tense, He says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. You're not ready to be a missionary or a preacher or a pastor until you've gone through the Lord's first two stages of Christian growth, or whatever you want to call it. But that's what the Lord is talking about. I have finished the work. He finished the work in the disciples. Then His prayer changes. The first 19 verses, when you read this prayer, are all about the disciples and what He did there. He mentions it in verse 18 about how He sent them into the world, and then verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself. And then notice verse 20, His prayer changes. Neither pray I for these, the 12 alone, or the 11 by now, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Isn't it an amazing thought to think that Jesus Christ in the upper room was praying for you? Do you believe that? That's what He said. And so, wouldn't you put a lot of weight, emphasis, importance on a man's last words? Don't we do that? He knows he's going to Calvary. He knows that this is practically his last prayer meeting with the 11. This is an important prayer. We are reading the heartbeat of the man Christ Jesus in his last prayer with his disciples. Do you think that these words are important? I think they are. And his heart comes through. The very heartbeat of our Lord Jesus Christ is it just beats missions. Missions. Notice, he's praying for us, and notice, 19 times in this prayer, verse 5, the world, verse 6, the world, verse 9, the world, verse 11, the world, 12, the world, 13, the world, 14, the world, 15, the world, 16, the world, 18, the world, 21, 23, 24, 25. Look at verse 20, for example. Verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also that shall believe on me through their... am I reading the right word? Oh, he's praying for them. Shall believe, verse 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that who? That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The Lord really wants the world to know what he did for them. Look at verse 23, for example. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Look at verse 25. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And that's the problem. That's the problem with the world today, is that they don't know him. And so the Lord is praying, and he's praying that they'll know, and so he's praying about several things kind of float to the top. And there's a couple of points here, and I'm just from verse 20 all the way to the end in verse 26. There's a couple of points that just subjects that are very close to the heart of Jesus Christ and in regards to world missions. And I believe it's very important that we pay attention. And the first one is just the unity of God's people. In verse 11 and verse 21 and verse 22 and 23, the word one occurs six times, but the idea of unity occurs seven times in this prayer. Seven times. That they may be one. Having one mind, being of one accord and in one place. Amen. That has to do with agreement. That has to do with God's people. I mean, God help us. We're so divided over so many stupid things. I mean, they are. It's just stupidity. It shows spiritual immaturity. A bunch of just self-righteous and selfish babies that are willing to destroy local congregations and churches and the unity of a church over, you know, because they didn't get the recognition or the color of the carpet's not to their liking or whatever it is. It is just, oh my goodness. America. American Christians, it's like, wake up! The Lord wants some unity. And I'm not a charismatic. I'm not an ecumenical preacher. I'm against all that stuff. But I don't think that we need to go from one, you know, you don't have to be over here in the camp of the, you know, the ecumenicals. And we kind of flinch, right? If we ever talk about love, or if we ever talk about, you know, spiritual gifts, if we ever talk about truly biblical things, we kind of have this knee-jerk reaction. I don't want to be associated with them, so I'm never going to mention the love of God. I'm never going to mention unity, because that's what they harp on all the time. The Lord does some amazing things in the Bible whenever God's people get into one location. Okay? You get in one location, like you are right now. You know, you should really take advantage of these acoustics. I'm serious. That is your opportunity to do something that is very rare. Now, you believe the book, right? Believe the King James Bible? Word of God? Perfectly preserved? You believe that, right? Good, I'm glad you said so. The Lord, Jesus Christ said in John chapter 4, the Father seeketh such that worship Him in what? Spirit and in truth. A lot of times we have a big emphasis on truth. There's not a whole lot of spirit going on. You know what I mean? It just doesn't jive. You should take advantage of these awesome acoustics because this is your chance to worship Him. I mean, just belt it out. You should sing as loud and with all of your might. Who cares if you miss a note? It carries in here, right? Here and here, you just need to say, you know what? I don't care what anybody thinks, what anybody says. He's worthy, and I'm going to give Him. He loves to be praised, and He loves to be worshipped. He deserves to be adored, amen, and to be thanked. And there's a lot of churches that are just missing it. They come in, it's like the song service should be something. Let's get this out of the way. Let's get the preacher up to kind of whatever. No. No. Be in one place and in one accord and of one mind. And if you can't do anything, that should be the time whenever you give Him His due, the praise of our lips. And whenever you do that, something happens, folks. There is, if there is, everybody here is of one mind, just like, yeah, I don't care, just God's great, and we're just going to, you know, give God the glory. Oh, man. I don't know how else to say it, but He shows up. You know what I mean? He hides His presence. He fills heaven and earth. However, there are times that He can just manifest Himself. I like to think that our church in Ukraine, we should have called it Bethel. Because Bethel was the hometown of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. It was outside the city limits of Jerusalem, so it was kind of a place where Simon the leper was. So the lepers went there. That's not where the big people would go. And so the Lord led us out to Rozdilna. And I actually have Ukrainian Christians that look down on me, even as an American. They're so hoity-toity. They're so highfalutin and proud and arrogant even. That they think, oh, if you're in a town like this, you're just not, you know, you're small. But then they come to our church. And they come in our church, and they sense there's a presence about this place. There's something special here. And then that church, that little group of people began to sing. That American fella, he came over, and he was like, what is this? Wow. Wow. And I just think the Lord loves to come by our place and manifest Himself in a way that He just doesn't do it everywhere. Why? Because the people are of one heart and of one mind and of one accord. We believe the book, but we believe that, you know what? We ought to give God the praise. That's just something that's out there. Unity amongst His people. We had a guy come by once, a guest preacher, and he says, this is the first time that I've been in a church. I sang at the top of my lungs, and I couldn't hear myself. And we have no amplification. I mean, it's a blessing. But folks, unity, and you all getting along, I'm not talking about unity out there, I'm talking about here. You know, look at verse 26. Something else comes to the top in verse 26. And he says, I have declared unto them thy name and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. The Lord wants love to be amongst the people of God. Again, I'm not going to apologize and I'm not going to flinch. I refuse to do it. We put a big emphasis on brotherly love in Ukraine. Our people, they say it all the time, they have more closeness with the people at church and the fellowship with the other believers than they do with their own flesh and blood. You believe that? At the end of the day, it's the church that takes care of it. They take care of themselves. We've got ladies in our church that we don't really have a social security system that works. The whole thing, you know, fell apart. It failed. It practically gives them, their social security gives them enough money to maybe buy a loaf of bread a day. That's it. You know, but we've got people in our church that visit the shut-ins, cut their grass. I don't have to organize anything. They just do it. Go by and take them their meds, make sure that the people, the elderly that are kind of beginning sclerosis, the Alzheimer's, dementia, they make sure that they get all their meds, and the church gives money so that they can have their meds. There's a unity and there's a love there that's, that man, we truly miss it. And it's because there's always been an emphasis on there being love among the people of God. And I want to just kind of give you a couple of thoughts, and I hope that I'm not overstepping my bounds in this. But I remember just praying over this passage over and over and over again, and it finally kind of fit after a time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the great passage on charity, and he says where, you know, in verse 10, he says, "But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." And there was always theological debate about, you know, what does that mean when that which is perfect? What is that which is perfect? And of course, the most common two answers to that question were either it's the Word of God, because the canon was not yet complete, or it's the second coming of Christ, because He's perfect. And both of those theologically are true, okay? But is that the context of the passage? The passage is on charity, of course. And but in the passage, he's talking about, we know in part, and so knowledge is partial. It can only take you so far. We prophesy in part. That's also partial. There's only so much that you can say. There's only so much that you can, know and say, and then, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And he says this, when the illustration is, when I was a child, I spake as a child, there's your speaking, and I understood as a child, there's the partial knowledge and the partial prophecy, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And so, really, the context is talking about spiritual maturity, okay? Spiritual maturity, you growing up in Jesus Christ, and Paul mentions this over and over again in his epistles. If you go to Ephesians chapter 4, we find, again, he's talking about growing up in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith, there's the unity, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto, there's the word perfect, unto a perfect man. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And he's talking about growing up. Again, here's the illustration, that we henceforth be no more what? Children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But he says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head. And then he says pretty much in the end of verse 16, that the body, he says, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in what? In love. He's talking about growing up. He's talking about becoming more mature in Christ. And in Colossians, really kind of just ties the whole thing together. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14, he says this. He says, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of, and there's the other word, perfectness. What does it mean, then, that which is perfect? It means that you have to grow up. And, you know, pretty much in America, are we okay? I've just got a couple of minutes and then I'll be done. In America, parents rejoice when the kids move out. Right? They're, you know, most, not always. I like my kids, you know. Josh made it a little bit hard. He reached the age of 30, and last week he came to me with a very heartfelt, "Dad, I want to make things right." Wow. And then just yesterday, last night, my son Sam said, "Well, me and Susanna, I really believe that God wants us to go back with you, to Ukraine with you and help you in the ministry. I was like, yes. I can be like Brother Leafley. That's an amazing thing, by the way. It really is. To see a pastor to go through what he's gone through. And to see, I mean, there's been a lot leveled at that man. And to see his kids still serving in the gospel ministry is just wow. Wow. It's a blessing. I was like, I want to be like that. You know? And last night, my son said that. So it was just great. But anyway, we're living in a day when the kids are still living in the basement, you know, at 30. Part of that's the economy. That's Ukraine was for a time. But we rejoice whenever they can just kind of move out and stand on their own 2 feet. And we think that that's maturity, and it's really not. Not biblically. You being able to take care of you is not really being grown up. You really grow up when you take the next step and you take care of others. Others. And if you're going to help others, you're going to have to love people. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. To be perfect is to be complete, to be lacking nothing. And I just really believe the Lord Jesus Christ, He mentions love here over and over and over again. And in Ukraine, we kind of have a time in the Lord's Supper where we understand that the purpose of the Lord's Supper usually is emphasized that you don't have any unconfessed sin in your life. Usually, they say that it's to examine yourself for unconfessed sin, but you should do that every day. Right? You really should. The night that the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, it was kind of on the tail end of the Passover and everything that went on with all of that. And then he gives them the illustration. He washes their feet and he asks, "Do you know what I've done to you?" And of course, he didn't say that we should do exactly what, but do as he did. And that we should wash each other's feet. And he says, I'm going to give you a new commandment. And that commandment is that ye love one another. And by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one towards another. Okay? And so he was pretty much then wrapped the whole thing up in Luke chapter 24. And he wrapped the whole thing up and pretty much said, hey guys, I'm going out of here. My physical body, I'm leaving, I go unto the Father. And pretty much he was saying what's going to be left behind is my spiritual body. And pretty much you demonstrate your love to me this way by how you love this way. And, you know, I believe that the purpose of the Lord's Supper is for us to examine ourselves. It's not to examine necessarily to see if you're saved. But it's to examine yourself, and are you living up to the example that the Lord Jesus Christ set for you in your love one to another? It's called a feast of charity for a reason. Okay? And if you're not, and most of us don't live up to that, then I think that there should be some, get things right with one another. Why is all this important with missions? Well, because I get dear missionary letters quite a bit. We can no longer support you because we had a church split. And it's usually, not all the time, but it's oftentimes over silly things that could have been fixed if people had just heeded the Lord's words. Amen? So I think that that's very important in this passage. And then lastly, my time is up. The Lord Jesus Christ here in the end, in verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given unto them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. It's an amazing statement. Do you believe that? He wants you to know that He loves you, you know, as thou hast loved me, the Son. That's a hard verse to believe. I understand the Father loving His only begotten Son. But to love me the same way, to love you the same way, that's pretty tough. And I think that that's very important in the Christian life, because whenever I got saved, everything was kind of natural and automatic and just loved God and loved people, and I listened to preaching, and then, you know, you need to read this many chapters of your Bible and do this and that and the other, and I began to kind of put on, you know, Saul's armor, and it was hard to live the Christian life with everybody else's armor on and doing everything everybody else said. And then whenever I couldn't check everything off like I thought I should, I began to kind of come under condemnation, and it was a whole learning process to realize that, you know what, we love God because He what? First loved us. And we get it lopsided. We get it upside down oftentimes. We think that, you know, He loves us because we first loved Him. And He's not that way, folks. He loves you because you're in Jesus Christ. And I hope that you get that tonight. I really don't have any time to drive that home, but I was going to, you know, I wanted to show and tell you stories about God's love that is seen in His guidance and seen in His provision for the work and seen in Him sometimes telling us no and taking the things that we thought were absolute tragedies and just heartache and tribulation and just turning these things around and turning them for our good. And you know, I'll just give you one illustration because I think that it might, you know, you'll get it. We were on our flight back to Ukraine a while ago, and it was a snowstorm in Washington, or I think it was Washington, and we had to go through the de-icing process. My wife was pregnant, you know, with our baby, and we had to go through it again, and then again, and then again. They wouldn't let us get up because we were on the tarmac, and so we were on the tarmac for 8 hours before taking off on a 10-hour flight. And when we finally arrived in Austria, in Vienna, my wife said, something is terribly wrong. So I took care of the kids. She laid down. We finally made the rest of our trip to Ukraine. There was a freak ice storm. Everything was iced in, shut in, and then she began to miscarry. We've had 3 miscarriages over there that was the first one. This last one, then our last term, was, I didn't have a car, I didn't have a way to get her to the hospital, and she hemorrhaged, and it was terrifying. She lost so much blood that they couldn't get her blood pressure. Finally, called somebody in the middle of the night. They answered, got us to the hospital when I was just pounding on the door because they locked the door. They weren't receiving anybody. And they finally, you know, woke up. They finally came, let her in. Still, she's just bleeding out, and she's losing consciousness. And they finally did a DNC, and she talks about it, you know, the tunnel and all that kind of stuff. I remember her, and then she couldn't even walk. She had no strength to even walk because of the loss of blood. And that was a terrifying experience. But the first one was equally as terrifying because couldn't get her to the hospital. Everything was frozen in. I was alone. I was very limited in my skill set to know what to do. And all I had was a great God to pray to, you know. And the Lord got us through that night. He got us through that night. And the Lord did this. He kind of allowed the thing that I feared the most to come into our life. He walked us through it. We got to the other side, and then he said, it's not so bad with me. You know, I can get you through this. And to kind of put the icing on the cake, about a month or so later, we got a card from Sister Silvestri, Karen, Sister Karen. And she, you know, all of this took place on the Ukrainian Christmas, January the 6th. And she said, Dear Naomi, I don't know what was going on in your life on January the 6th, but the Holy Spirit of God put you on my heart so strongly that I fasted and prayed for you all day. And it was so strong on me. I just wanted to write you a letter and let you know that I was praying for you all day. We read that. We're like, thank you, Lord. This is real. The connection that we have with our churches, with the Holy Spirit of God, it's real. And then the Lord, with our last son, he just kind of put a cherry on top. He was supposed to be born in December, and he just kind of stayed a little bit longer. And as the date approached, I thought, wouldn't it be just like the Lord to have her go into labor and give us a baby on January the 6th? Which he did. It was a constant reminder that I'm here, I see everything. You've got a lot of Christians back there in America praying for you. We had this car breakdown. We had it happen back in October. And we were getting ready to go into a war zone with all this stuff. And we had been through it enough to have learned the lesson by now that, you know, my guys are looking to me to make the call. And they're like, hey, do you want to take this van that's really not acting right into a potential war zone? And I went this way and that way with it, and then I realized there's too many people praying. The Lord's going to get us through this. We're going. And with that we went, and God did it, and people got saved, and that's how it works. That's all I got tonight. I've taken way too much time. I thank you for your patience. And with the Lord's prayer here, unity amongst God's people, the love of God amongst God's people, and for you to understand how much God loves you, no matter how much tribulation He's allowed into your life, He does it for a reason. And I just want to say this, you can trust Him. You can trust Him.